It's kind of a transition week, so we have the kids in here, so hopefully I'll be a little bit shorter today. And in next week we start our fall programs on Sunday morning. So we'll be doing starting adult Sunday school, and we're going to go through the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. And so I'd encourage you to come to that. It'll be great to hear different expositions of that on a weekly basis. And so next week we'll start with an introduction to Matthew. Then we have the Children's Sunday School, and they do a great job with that. And those start at 9:30 in the morning. And then in September, the first week of September, I will be starting a new series, an exposition of the Gospel of John, Living the Life. Living the Life, okay? So let me just tell you, so the Gospel of John is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus and how he relates to us as individuals. And so this will be a great opportunity for you to bring those you know that need to hear about Jesus, those that either have had bad experiences with church and aren't going to church anymore, and they want to, if you want them just to hear about Jesus, or those friends of yours that are post-Christians or no longer Christians or aren't Christians, because I'm going to be talking about life and life in Jesus, because that's what the whole Gospel of John is about. There's lots of things, but it's all about eternal life, and so we're going to be focusing on that, okay? So this week, we finish up, or actually coming to a close on our series in the book of Titus. We've been spending the summer in Titus, God's blueprint for a healthy church. Not a perfect church, but God's blueprint for a healthy church. And if you remember, you can divide the three chapters up into this. First chapter is about leadership in the church and Paul's leadership. Second chapter is about discipleship. And then the third chapter is about mission, living faithfully in a faithless world or a pluralistic culture. And so today I'm going to be sharing with you the motivation for mission. The motivation for mission. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 3. One of the things that we believe in and that we do here is, number one, is that the reason why I am reviewing each chapter with you every week is repetition is a key to learning. And one of my goals is that when you open up to Titus 6 months from now, 6 years from now, or 60 years from now, and you start reading chapter one, you'll say, it's about leadership. And so you'll have an idea of what you're reading and why you're reading it. And then as you go into chapter two, you'll remember, oh, chapter two is about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus. And then the other thing that we value here as a church is expositional preaching. That is, we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, and explaining words and meanings in their context and sentences, phrases, and shows the logical flow of how the author or the author's original intent. And the reason why we do that is to help you understand how to read your Bibles. It is a common fact that within and without the church, that our culture, even within the church, that we are illiterate about the Bible. And the Bible is the primary means by which God brings about transformation in our lives. And so it's important that you understand your Bibles. And well, all of us understand Bibles. So that's why we do and value expositional preaching. So if you remember last week, Paul was telling Titus to remind the Cretan churches to live faithfully in a faithless culture. That is, to live appropriately in relationship to the government and live appropriately in relationship to those around them. And that could be all summarized as living faithfully or living a life of good works so that they would be a light to those around them. And then in verse 3, he makes a transition and he says, for or because. And then he describes what we too were like before we knew Christ, that we were just like everybody else around us. And then he describes and uses descriptions of how we were. Then he makes a transition again. He says, but this is how you were, hopeless and helplessly caught up or trapped in sin. But when God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us because we need to be saved. Then to make sure that there is no confusion about good works, he says, not because of works we have done in righteousness, but because of his mercy. See, one of the things that Paul has been talking about, or Titus has been talking about, and Paul has been talking about, sorry, in Titus is good works and the role of good works. And as he's talking about salvation, he wants to understand that good works don't lead to salvation. They can't lead to salvation. But good works flow from salvation. That is, good works is the natural response to a life of faith. And then he goes on to describe what he means by salvation, or the way that God saves us. And he calls it the regeneration. That's the word that Pete was talking about. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which God has richly poured out on us. Speaking probably of Pentecost. And then he describes in verse 8, he says, oh, actually, then there's a purpose of salvation or regeneration, is that we would become heirs of eternal life, that our inheritance is secured because of that salvation. And then in verse 8, he draws a conclusion and he says, this is a trustworthy saying. And because of this trustworthy saying, we as Christians should devote ourselves to be careful, to devote ourselves to good works. Because this is a good and an excellent thing. So that's the flow of the thought, and that's where we're going to go today. So let's listen as chapter 3 of Titus is read, verses 3 through 8.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the next minutes that we have. And Lord, I ask that we would be alert and focused, because these are the very words of God to us today. Inspired not by man, but by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that we would sense your presence in the weightiness of your word. And Lord, that we would be able to put aside the distractions of this afternoon or this coming week, and the burdens that we carry, we would bring before you. And we would see them afresh and anew in light of your grace and your mercy in our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would anoint me by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see how awesome and glorious you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 3, Paul makes this transition, and he says, for, you could translate it because, and he says, for, We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So the first thing that he shows us, wants to remind us about, is that we were once just as lost as everyone around us. And two things happen when we become Christians, and God does a work in our hearts. Is several things can happen, but a couple of things can often happen is that we lose sight of where we were and who we were. That we were lost, hopeless, and helpless in our sin. That we were trapped by our own sin and we are tricked by Satan. And we become unattached and unsympathetic towards those who don't know Christ, and we can't understand how they can live the way they can live. And then there's those of us that were raised in the church. I wasn't raised in the church, but those of us that were raised in the church, we came to know Christ at such a young age, and so we don't have all the baggage, as obvious baggage, as others of us that lived a wild lifestyle. And so we can't understand, appreciate what Christ has done in our lives because we don't realize the depth of our own sinfulness. And Paul is saying is that we're to live a life of faithfulness because we are to be a light to those around us. That is, we're to live a life of good works because we are to be a light to those around us. That is, we are to make an impact on the communities around us. And he says to help us to be a light, we need to remember where we've come from. And he first describes us all as foolish outside of Christ. We are all foolish, he says. I want to read a couple of verses that shed light on this foolishness. If you have your Bibles, you can come follow along with me. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always. 1 Corinthians 14. Thinking, uh-oh. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's just the book before the other book you were just looking at. Or letter. Okay, right here we go. Okay, this looks familiar. The natural person, and when he says the natural person, he says just that's the way we are naturally born, okay? All of us are natural, are in this category. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He's talking about truth. For or because they are folly to him. So the reason why outside of Christ that we reject truth is because it seems folly, foolish to us. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So he says two things. It seems foolish to us, and we can't understand it because you need the Spirit to be able to discern that. So that's the way all of us are outside of Christ. Outside of God's grace intervening in our lives, we are spiritually incapable of embracing truth. You are spiritually and morally incapable of accepting and embracing truth. We don't have time. Let's go to Ephesians. It's just a few pages ahead of us or behind us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Now he's talking about, again, those of us as what we were like outside of Christ. They are darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of the hearts. Now he's describing us is that we don't understand, we cannot understand because our hearts are naturally hardened towards God. It's like walking into a room that is pitch black and you don't know where the door is. Have you ever been in a place that is pitch black and you cannot see your way around? But it's worse than that. It's like a dead person laying there on the table and you talking to them. Say, how's the weather today? Are you going to get up soon? You wouldn't expect any response. Why? Because they're dead. And that's the way we all are spiritually. We're spiritually dead. There's no pulse. There's no island of goodness. There is nothing in the pulse. Then he goes on to describe us as being disobedient. That is, our natural inclination is to rebel against God. And I mean, when you have kids, you recognize this, right? Because at some point, a kid learns no, right? And you say, Johnny, do this. And they say, no. Say, Johnny, do this. And they say, no. I'm going to count. 1, 2, 3. And if you're good, you actually shouldn't count. But we count because we don't want to get up. And we don't want to exercise discipline. And so we just start counting and get them to do it. And they won't do it. Why don't they do it? It's because they're sinful. Or you tell them to not touch the fire, right? Don't touch the fire, and their hands going towards the fire. Whatever it is. Why? Because the default mechanism within the human heart is to rebel against authority, to rebel against any moral standard. And so every once in a while, people will say, well, you know, David, I've always loved God. No, you haven't. Not in a biblical sense. You may have been religious, and a lot of us have been religious, but you didn't love God in a biblical sense. Because loving God in a biblical sense is recognizing that you are sinful, wicked, and evil, depraved. Your heart is naturally turned towards God, and nothing you can do religiously will earn God's favor, will satisfy God's moral standard. Then he goes on to describe us that we are led astray by Satan, slaves to various passions and desires. That is, we did what we wanted to do. He's talking about our affections. He's talking about desires. So he starts with the foolishness. He starts with our mind and our moral barometer. And he says it's all messed up. And then he talks about the will, because the way you think is going to drive the decisions you make. And what ultimately drives the decisions you make is your passions and your desires. That is your affections. And he says, you're just going along following the whim of your desires. He said, you were led astray. That is, you were not only were you trapped by your sin, but you were tricked by Satan. And this is the reality is that you are so spiritually obtuse, insensitive, numb, that you and I thought we were free because we could do what we want, not realizing we were bound by our own will. I see and hear things from people. And you see and hear things from people. You read the newspaper and you realize how broken our world is. From politics to sexuality to race relations, we are all messed up. We are broken. It's not political agendas. It is not social agendas that are going to fix it. Because we're looking at the symptoms instead of the root issues. So I heard a guy who wrote a blog describe his experience at one of the most popular donut shops in Chicago. And he worked at this donut shop, and it was, I don't remember the name of it, that's kind of irrelevant, but people would line up every day for these donuts. And at the end of the day, he would package up the donuts and give them out for free, because they wouldn't sell day-old donuts. That's how elitist they were. And so at the end of the day, he'd open up the window or open up the door and say, free donuts, and people would be excited. And he said it brought him great joy to give away free donuts at the end of the day. And then he said there was one day that he saw this homeless guy reaching into trash cans and trash bins and pulling out food to eat. And so he yelled to the guy and he said, "Donuts, do you want donuts?" And the guy looked at him, kind of turned his head and said, "Nah," and went back to digging for trash, through trash for food. That is the natural condition of the human heart. We do not see what we're missing. We cannot see what we're missing. We are spiritually incapable. And in our brokenness, we often seek to cover it up. And so we do things in darkness and tell nobody about it. Or our mind goes rampant with thoughts that are crazy and that are depraved and that are unhealthy and that are destructive. And we cover it up and we think it's okay because it's just in the mind. All the while we're feeding the heart. And I could go on and on and on. And we go out at the shadow of night, literally or metaphorically, and we do things in secret. Or because we are aging, we make ourselves look younger, either by going to medical professions or dressing up or caking ourselves with makeup and hair and all this kind of stuff. Why? Because we're covering up the fact that we are all dying physically because there is a spiritual virus within all of us called sin. And we seek to cover it up. And our culture seeks to cover it up. Even with just the, even if the stuff that's going on today, and it's gone on the last week, last month, or last months, it's all an attempt to cover up our brokenness. Then he reminds us that God is a good and merciful Savior. So we are hopeless and helpless. We are trapped and we are tricked. But then look at verse 4. But when. I love the buts in the Bible. Because it tells us that there's a shift in thought. A but is a negative particle that negates everything in the past. He's saying, this is the way you were. But when? The goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus appearing in history is the ultimate and deciding proof of God's goodness and loving kindness towards humanity. If you look to any other reason for God's love for you, you are looking for secondary and minor reasons. The primary display of God's love and his goodness was Christ appearing. That's the third time this happened in Titus, right? First of all, he describes Jesus as the grace appearing. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appearing, he's talking about God our Savior, he's talking about Jesus himself, which is another just clear indication of God's or Jesus's divinity or deity. So he's talking about God's goodness. He's talking about God's loving kindness. That God's heart is inclined towards us. That word loving kindness is actually a compound word. And it comes from two smaller words. One where we get the word Philadelphia from, brotherly love. And then the other one is anthropos. So it's the love or the generosity of God towards humanity. And so if you are here today and you are a Christian, you have come to faith in Christ, it is because of one reason. It is because of the goodness and loving kindness of God towards you. And to clarify and to make sure that he knows what we're talking about, because he's focused on good works, he says, not because of works you have done in righteousness, but because of God's mercy. He did not save you because you deserved it. He did not save you because you earned it. He did not save you because you did enough good things to make him happy, because you cannot make him happy, because everything we do outside of Christ is tainted by sin. It is tainted by sin. You've heard me use this illustration. It's like playing the piano that's out of tune. I don't care. Even if Mozart or Bach came reincarnated and played the piano, if it was out of tune, it would still say, you know, it sounds off. It sounds off because it's out of tune. That's the human heart. He saved us because we cannot save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. You were helpless and hopeless. You were tricked and you were trapped. And God loves to lavish his goodness on us and his promises to do so for all eternity. We don't have time, but in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 2, 1 through 7, he talks about our hopeless and our helpless condition. Then he sums it up as that we were children of wrath. Outside of Christ, that you and I were children of God's wrath. Now, that's not politically correct, right? Because God is a God of love in our culture. We could go on about that. We don't have time. But then he goes on to say, but while we were still sinners, Christ saved us. And then he goes on to say this, to use the same word. It describes it that it will take for eternity that God will pour out his loving kindness towards us. So it will take eternity, which will never end, to that we will drink of loving God's loving kindness towards us. Because of his mercy. Mercy is someone taking pity on another because they are helpless and they're hopeless. When I was in college, I delivered medical equipment. And so I would drive in these rural roads in Michigan, down in southern Michigan below Jackson, and those areas, towards South Bend. And after it would rain, there'd be these turtles out on the road from the swamps. And for some reason, I had a heart for turtles. And so I would stop the truck, get out, and take the turtle over to the side of the road. Sometimes they were wounded, you know, they'd been hit, because these merciless men and women driving their cars and hitting a helpless turtle. And so I'd put them over on the side. Did they earn that? Did they deserve it? It was my mercy. I had pity on them. A couple of years ago, between the time our previous dog died and when we got our new dog, we'd go to the shelter, the animal shelter. And that's always, you know, that's a mistake to take kids to the animal shelter. And so we saw this dog there whose owner had brought it in because they couldn't deal with it because it was reckless. Or it was not reckless, it was rambunctious. And it looked like our old dog. We took it out into that fenced-in yard they have over there where they trick you. We let the dog play, and pretty soon they said, well, you can just take it over on the weekend and decide. Now she's at the house sleeping, well, probably right now. You cannot do anything to save yourself or satisfy God. Outside of God's intervention of grace, we are hopeless and helpless, lost in his enemies. Scripture describes us as every inclination of our heart is evil. We are hostile to God and we cannot submit ourselves to God, Romans 8:7. And even in our religious attempts to be religious, they are inadequate because we're trying to seek to be reconciled to God on our own terms. Then he goes on to describe by what means God saved us. And he describes it as the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration actually it's an interesting word. It's a similar word to used in John chapter 3 where Jesus describes to Nicodemus that unless you, I'll just stick to, that one must be born again. And the only other time that it is used is by, this actual word is used is by Jesus in Matthew 29:18. And when Jesus describes all creation, he says, in the new world, or some translation says in the new age, or I think maybe the NIV or somebody else says in the renewal of all things. It's the same Greek word. And it's a compound word of two words, of Genesis and again. And so what Jesus is saying is that salvation is not a self-help program. It's not a moral improvement program. It's not a you can do it program. But it is a new Genesis. Because the old was inadequate. And so it's not just, and Pete did a great job today, didn't he? I kept saying, that's why he does those things. Because I'm up here explaining theological words to these kids and they're kind of running around. And then other people are saying, they don't understand that. Pete did a great job. But it's not just a cleansing of the spoon from the outside. It's a cleansing that permeates the very essence of the silver. It's a cleansing of the very essence of who we are. It is a new Genesis because the old is not good enough. And so what he's saying is that salvation, born again, is by means of a new Genesis, that God is creating a whole new humanity, but not just a whole new humanity, because Jesus says in the renewal of all things, in the new creation, that God is recreating all things. Because see, remember that in creation, God created everything and created us in perfect fellowship with him, yet humanity turned away from him and disobeyed him in sin. And as a result of that, the fall affected everything. It affected not just humanity, but affected all creation. And that's a reminder to us of the devastating impact of sin, not just on humanity, but on all creation. So the horror and the terror that we see in creation, the pain that we see in creation, is a reminder that there's something wrong, not just with humanity, but there's something wrong with the world, and that God is in the process of restoring the whole thing. That's why we will spend eternity not in heaven, but on the new earth that Scripture describes as being remade, or described as being a new creation. You will spend eternity with each other here, made new, minus sin being eradicated and completely removed. So the new creation will be better than the original creation. So then he describes the goal of this regeneration in verses 6 and 7. The renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, he's probably talking about Pentecost. So that shows purpose. So that being justified by his grace, he's talking about us being justified, and we don't have time to go into that today. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is the reality, is that salvation, which is described as a regeneration and a renewal, that is renewing us, so that we become conformed to the image of Christ, so that we truly live as humans. That's why we're described as a new humanity. And salvation is a restoration of humanity to what we are meant to be, to what it means to be truly human. I lost where I was. Okay, so the goal, so the salvation, this regeneration and renewal has a purpose. It secures the hope of eternal life, which we will experience in the new creation. So we have eternal life now, but it is but a foretaste of what we'll experience in all eternity. So everything that you and I experience of God, eternal life. And John describes eternal life as the very life of God within us, creating new impulses, new desires, and new appetites, is but a foretaste. It's like the first scoop of homemade vanilla ice cream. It's but that first taste, you put it in your mouth and it melts, and it's not like store-bought ice creams. It's still kind of soft and viscous and chunky, and little bits of vanilla bean in it, and it melts like honey. So that you want to grab the bucket and run to hoard it to yourself. See, what we're experiencing now is that first scoop. And what we will experience for eternity is the bucket. Don't settle for the scoop. Long for the bucket. Because that bucket is an infinite bucket of grace, where we will experience the presence and the pleasure of God for all eternity. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's that foretaste. It's like when you fish down at the fishing hole and you fish the outgoing tide and you start to see the jumpers come, and you know there's a school behind the jumpers. And every time I get a jumper, I twitch because I know there's more. And so, you know, I kind of set the hook, you know, even though I don't have one yet. But I get all tense and I get deliberate. And I get focused because I know there's more to come as I strip in those eggs. And that's about focus. It's about the maintaining or the cultivating of that relationship with Christ that Pete was talking about. Because as we look back of what we were and who we were and what Christ has done because of his mercy, we should be overwhelmed, and we should remind ourselves where we were. It is good to look back and to think about, not to glory in, but to think about where you were outside of Christ and where you would have been, so that you will appreciate, so you will be thankful, so that you will return the joy of your salvation. You know, our culture is looking for answers. It's in the newspapers. It's in the media. It's in the movies. Do you know how many movies have been made in the last 20 years on apocalyptic issues? That man is going to hell in a handbasket, and there's this hope of something new. It doesn't matter if it's from Disney or DreamWorks or MGM. Terminator, Genesis, Mad Max, the zombie movies. What are the zombie movies about? There's something that infects us, right? And so we become these disgusting, gross things that just cause disaster and destruction. And so we need to wipe them out so we can live peaceably. And the answer is not to entertain ourselves to death. The answer is not to look to something to mask the pain and the brokenness. The answer is to look to Christ, who is the ultimate answer, who's the ultimate hero of the story, of my story, of what your story, and the story of creation. And so, as we look back, we can appreciate God's grace. And it's appreciating God's grace as we look forward that motivates us to live a life of faithfulness, to be a light to those around us who have no hope and have no meaning and no significance, and they're looking for love and for satisfaction and hope in all the wrong places. Let's stand and close with worship. Let me pray before we Father, we acknowledge, Lord, our brokenness. We acknowledge, Lord, that we were hopeless and helpless. And Lord, I ask that the words of this text would melt the callousness, would melt the staleness, would melt the oldness of those feelings and those desires and those appetites, and that you would renew and refresh us. Lord, I ask for those of us that are overwhelmed with life and circumstances and we feel like we're drowning. Lord, I ask that you would show yourself, not to necessarily get rid of those problems, because you don't guarantee that, but you do guarantee that you can be our satisfaction and our hope in the midst of those problems. And so, Lord, I ask that help us to taste your goodness this week. Help us to taste your loving kindness this week. And Lord, may that motivate us to be a light to those around us, to live faithfully as a follower of Christ, and to share the gospel as those opportunities arise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shining.
Prayer teams will be up here after we close. Father, just thank you for your grace. Lord, I ask that you would rain on us this week, Lord, afresh and anew. Lord, give us new eyes and new ears and new senses of your great work in us, of the work you are doing in us, and the work you promise to do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.